Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome, welcome to our study today with men's ministry and the ladies that are here. We're glad you're here also, just to keep everything straight and keep me from saying certain things. We are so glad you're here. And so, we're going to have a good time. I got a couple commercials that I want to share with you. Number one is we are open for next year and the following year to come to your church and to do a Friday night, a Saturday morning, and a Sabbath afternoon, and then even a car show on Sunday afternoon, if you like. And we've been doing this now since we retired. My wife and I, we've retired for, I think it's been 5 years, but we're working more now than we've ever worked. And it is exciting to be in the work of God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you walked in, you saw my banner standing. We put that up in the churches in the foyer. And we also use that for our car shows. And I still work with NASCAR as a volunteer chaplain. And because of that, I'm able to get a lot of pictures. I take pictures of the drivers, and then we get them to autograph them, and then we'll place them on the table. And at a racetrack, when we're doing chaplaincy work, it's difficult for fans to get to the driver to get a picture and get an autograph. So we do it for them. We'll go and take pictures and we'll get the autographs and then we'll give them away at the racetracks by the thousands. And we give a book away also. And this little book, I think, is available at the bookstore. And it's my wife's newest book called The Seven Flags of NASCAR. If you don't have this little book, she takes each one of the flags and gives a spiritual application to each flag. And this little book, I want to tell you, is the easiest book to give out. You can go to any car dealership, or you can go to any garage where people work on cars, and you can give them this book, and they will ask you probably for another copy of it. And it's because it's just a neat way to give books out to men and to women. And so we use this at the racetrack. What I do with the little book is I will take an autographed picture of some sort. In this particular case, let's see. I got a picture here of Dale Sr. and Dale Jr., and I place it in the car, and I will say to the individual, are you into racing? Do you like racing? Some will say no. Some say, yeah, but my grandpa, boy, he's really into it. I'll say, well, give this to your grandpa after you read it. And they will take it. They'll take the book. So I've never had a problem in giving away this book. And even though it has my name on it, I've got to tell you something about this. It says John Earnhardt and Crystal Earnhardt. I did not write one word of it. My wife is the author. She is the writer. But I got credit, and it's kind of neat. They called my wife, and they said, do you mind if we put your husband's name on it? And because men may not read, isn't that something? Men may not read if it's got a woman's name as the author. Now, I don't believe that totally. All right? But anyways, my name's on there, and I even got my picture on here, and she didn't. She still complains about that, bless her heart. But anyway, hey, these are, I think, are available in the bookstore here, so you can get a copy of that. I want to do something tonight or this evening. You take the card, fill it out. We're going to have a drawing in a few minutes. And at the end of the service, and we'll do this all 5 days, at the end of the meeting, if your name is drawn tonight or today, you come over and you can pick out either one of these 8x10. And these are pictures I've taken over the years of Richard Petty and Dale Jr., Dale Sr., and they're autographed, and you can take that home with you, all right? So someone's going to take one of these. If you're not in the racing, hey, that is perfectly fine. You take it, save it for a Christmas gift to somebody that is, and they will love it if you do that. And then I've got the 4x6 pictures up here after the meeting each day. Come up, look on the table, pick you up a couple of these, and get you a book and put it in the book and then give it away. Because this whole thing is going to be about how we should be prepared for what's coming, and we should be letting people know that Jesus loves them. Amen. This we know. Amen. So make sure you get this and do that for me. Let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and have the drawing now as we're doing a commercial. Pass the card to the inside. And hey, if you pick them up all for me.
Sure.
And we'll have that drawing, and then that way we can get right into the program tonight. I won't take this much time every night to, or every evening to do a commercial thing, all right? Because we've got a lot I want to share with you this week in these 5 days. Got a lot of stories I want to share with you. Some kind of neat stories that have happened in our life. All right, we got the cards up here. I'm going to shuffle them up so the back will be in the front and the front will be in the back. And since we don't have a basket, that I didn't bring a basket with me, there's an easy way to do this to find out who the winner is. And I just pick up one by not looking down on the floor. And we will pull out a card. And we will give it to Richard. Looks like Hodges. Right here. There you go. Hey, you pick out either one of those at the end of the meeting tonight. All right. Very good. And then somebody clean that up for me. All right. No, that's all right. It's all right now. We can get it later. I'll tell you. Hey, I want you all, as far as possible, to fall on your knees with me because we're going before the throne of God in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening to thank you, to praise you, to lift your name up. Father, I just pray you will bless what is said tonight, that Jesus Christ will be uplifted and will be glorified, and that every one of us will be drawn closer to you. We need you, Father. We're nothing without you. And we know that you are the God of impossibilities. And Lord, so we're going to have faith in you and trust you with all our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that same power that led the men of old to write the Scriptures will lead us to understand. Because we ask it, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to use your Bible tonight. I keep calling it night, afternoon, evening. It doesn't matter what day or what time it is. When you're sharing the Word of God, that's what's important. Amen. And as you know tonight, we're going to be talking about, are you a scammer? Tomorrow, a man called of God. Wednesday, the physical, mental, spiritual man. Thursday, is your wife satisfied? Friday, standing by your commitment. So we've got some neat, neat things or subjects to share this week. Tonight, or today, we're going with, are you a scammer? And we're going to find out. You will know at the end of this service if you are a scammer, if I'm a scammer, you know. And scammers come in all fashions and forms. And you know, because we're all getting those calls just about every day now about from scammers claiming, hey, this and that. The one I just got yesterday was a guy called me and he said, Mr. Earnhardt, I understand that you were in an accident within the last 2 years and that we have some special lawyers that can really help you. And I said, I asked him, I said, who told you I had had an accident? Because I didn't report that one. And of course, I hadn't had an accident. But, I guess there are so many people that have accidents that they just expect if they call like that and ask that question, hey, if you've had an accident in the last, you've had an accident in the last 2 years, we have special lawyers that we can connect you with right now. And I need to carry that through sometimes because I wonder what kind of lawyers they are, you know, that would do that. One of the craziest ones I had was from a scammer. I had a call one day. And this was getting close to sunset, and the call was from a family that had attended my church in Columbia, South Carolina. At least they said they had attended our church. And they said they were in Virginia. Their car broke down. A man picked them, a truck came in, a tow truck, towed them to way out in the boondocks of Virginia, into a place that they were very afraid. And they did not have enough money to actually pay for the repair on their vehicle. And as I'm talking with them on the phone, I said, you've been to our church. Yes, we've been to your church, and we need some money. The bill was $800, and we've got only like $500 or $600, and we need some help immediately for a transfer of some money. I said, well, let me speak to the mechanic. Now, they had this one all set up. The mechanic came and spoke to me, and he said, yeah, the law led them this way, and the lawman's a little upset and a little afraid because These folks are black folk, and they're in an area where the Ku Klux Klan is very active, and they really need your help. I said, well, let me speak to the policeman. Well, a man came on claiming to be the police. They had this thing already. They had it already. And so finally I said, well, you know, this all just sounds like a scam. And then they started cussing me out, the policeman, the mechanic, and even the people that were stranded. They were all cussing me out. And, of course, that ended as I knew it was a scam. Another one I had was there in Columbia, South Carolina, when I was pastoring the first church. This was on a Sabbath afternoon. I was there in my office, and this man come knocking on my door, opened the door, he came in. Well-dressed. I mean, he was well-dressed to the T. And he said, Mr. Earnhardt, he said, I'm in trouble. I need a little help. He said, I just moved to the area. We purchased a home. The sewer line is backed up, and it came into the house, and we're trying to get that all taken care of. And he said, is there any way you can help me with some money to be able to get this cleaned up? He said, we don't have enough money. He said, it's Saturday afternoon. The bank's already closed. And I said, well, what kind of work are you doing? He said, I work for the bank. Now, that's kind of interesting. But anyway, he said, I work for the bank. And he said, if you could help me out, I'd appreciate it. And I'll have your money back here Monday afternoon. I'll have the money, bring it right back to you, the amount you helped me with to get my sewer line or my house cleaned up from this baggage. And anyway, I said, well, give me a little bit of information. May I see your driver's license? And of course, he said, oh, I left my license. It's at home there. Well, that was telling me something right then. And then, of course, I asked him which bank he was going to be working. Well, it just happened that that was my bank, and I knew one of the employees there. And I said, well, I'll tell you what let's do. I said, if you'll go out, let me make a couple calls, and I'll get right back with you here. So I made a call to this friend of mine that worked at that bank, and I asked him if this particular gentleman was a worker there, or a new worker moved into town, and did he work at their bank? They said they don't have anybody by that name at all. Well, I knew it was a scam. So I walked outside and told the individual, I said, you know, I really can't help you because you really do not work at that bank. And, oh, he got so puffy and mad because I figured out that it was a scam. So there are all types of scams today, people that are out to do us in, you know, and we have to be prepared for it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that because there's also scammers in the church. And what does that mean? I'll never forget back probably 15, 20 years ago, I had a gentleman to come into our church when I was pastoring over in Concord, North Carolina. And a gentleman came to our church. He was a musician. He began to sing for us, and beautiful musician. I mean, he had a beautiful voice for singing and praising God. And he helped me with my meetings, and he did all these things. And before I knew it, and this was all behind my back, he had purchased some property, but he did it with church members' money. And of course, it all came out later that he had the money from all these church members, but there was no such land that had been purchased. And so they lost their money. Members came to me and said, hey, you need to help us out. What can you do? So, of course, I tried to talk to the individual, and by the time I got to him to talk with him, he'd already packed up and moved to another church, and I guess he was going to do the same thing at another church. And then, just recently, I'm in a church, and I'm not going to tell you which church, but I'm in a church, and an individual comes in right during the Sabbath school time. Comes walking into the church. He's got a stack of these papers. He walks up front, and he starts throwing money in the air right during the Sabbath school class, interruption of the teacher, throwing money all in the air. Money's falling all around, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder if those are $100 bills. If they are, I might need to get up there, you know, because he's throwing this money all in the air, and then he starts handing out these booklets. And come to find out later, you know, he finally walked out the door, or they kind of, people chased him out the door, I guess you should say. And so I decided I'm going to read his little booklet, you know. Maybe he's for real. Claims to be a Seventh-day Adventist. That's why I said, hey, it can be in our own churches. And so as I got to reading, got over to page 13 in the little booklet, and it says the 144,000 have arrived. Now, that's not too bad. He may have some truth there. He goes on to say, now I officially renounce any affiliation with the Seventh-day Adventist Conference. He wasn't mad at the church, but he was mad at the conference for something. I don't know what happened between he and the conference. But he goes on and he tells us what the true Sabbath is, which is right. He goes on to talk about the Antichrist, which he was basically right on that. And he's covering all these things. And then one little point that he says, quote, Jesus returns the fall of 2024. I knew right then, this is a scammer. You know, one little point, basically the whole paper. It's amazing. Daniel, Revelation, all this stuff about the Antichrist. I mean, it's good stuff. Most of it's basically true. But to set a date for the coming of Jesus is a scam. Because you know what the Bible says as well as I do, that no man knows the day nor the hour. So it scares me when I see scammers in the church doing things like that. You know, setting up. And so I say, hey, there's scammers all around us. Now, I've changed the name a little bit in a message I preached recently. And the title I've given to this, instead of calling it a scammer, I call it a monster in the church. And how many remember the old Frankenstein movies when they took this body and this man or whatever it was, and they worked on him, and he gets up, and he's got, was the rod through his neck or something, or through his brain or whatever, and he gets up, you know, and does his thing, and he goes out, and he scares people, and he harms people, and he was a monster. He was a monster. So I'm saying tonight that I believe, and this is amazing, I believe we are making monsters in the church. Is it possible in a spiritual way that we are making monsters? I wonder how many people are won to the truth by just receiving knowledge. Maybe, just maybe, the making of a new monster takes place every day. We're told that thousands are joining this church around the world every day. Boy, I am happy to be a part of the remnant movement, aren't you?
Amen.
Be a part of a church that is carrying the message of Jesus Christ around the world. And I can go in different parts, and my wife and I have been in basically all the world and traveled and shared the gospel. And to see that, just like in the Philippines, really, basically in the Philippines, you've got two churches, the Roman Catholic Church and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. To see that. In Bulgaria, same thing. You have those two denominations. Now, there are other little churches around from other denominations, but those are the two main ones. And so you can see that God is blessing this church in a mighty way. But there's some things happening. And what makes a monster in the church? Out of those thousands of people coming into this faith every day or every week, whenever, some are becoming spiritual monsters. People that hear the truth, and hear me out, and they gain a lot of knowledge, they've got the truth, but are not, listen to this, are not converted, not totally involved in love with Jesus, can become very dangerous people. Wow. And they're in your church. And they're in churches that I have pastored. People that have all of this knowledge. I know who the Antichrist is. I know what the mark of the beast is. I know how you should eat, how you should take care of yourself. I've got all of this knowledge. But if they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they're going to be trouble in the church. And you've seen them, and I've seen them. I've seen them in board meetings. I've seen them in doing, actually, lay pastoring. I've seen it all during the 50-some years of ministry, that people who are not converted can be very, very dangerous. Because here's what they do. When they proclaim the subject of the Antichrist, they come up to a person and says, you got the mark of the beast. You know, they might even stand at the door as visitors come in. What day of the week do you go to church? Well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, you got the mark of the beast. That's not the way to do it. All right? That's not, you know, it's kind of like fish. How many here like to go fishing? Well, I'm one, I catch release, okay? Unless it's trout or salmon, then maybe, just maybe, you know. But, hey, you know, when you go fishing, the fishing part is so much fun. You bring that big old fish in. Wow, there's nothing like it. But the cleaning part, that's messy. You know, I don't mind catching them, but let somebody else clean them. Don't miss the point. Jesus said, we are fishers of men. Amen. But he never once said, clean the fish. You know what that means? That means, hey, it's my duty to catch the souls and catch the folk, you know, bring them to Jesus. But then Jesus cleans them up. Amen. Not me, not you. And I've seen this in so many churches. Church members, good saints, or they think they're saints, and they want to clean the people up. I had one church I went to up in Maryland not too long ago, and the lady didn't know I was the speaker for that day. And as I walk in the foyer, she asked me a question. She said, do you eat mushrooms? Now, what a greeting. Welcome to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do you eat mushrooms? And I said, yeah, I love them. I didn't know where she was coming from. I said, yeah, man, I love mushrooms. They're good, you know. You get them stirred up. And they claim that there's stuff in mushrooms that's really good for you. Well, I said to her, yes, I love mushrooms. She said, well, you got the mark of the beast. Man, I had never, never before heard that mushroom eating was the mark of the beast. Now, I've heard a lot of other things is the mark of the beast. And so she was a little shocked when I got up. It was time for me to speak that day. And I had a good talk with her afterwards. I said, ma'am, you don't stand at the door and greet people and ask them if they eat mushrooms. That's just not the way you greet people. So some of the things we say and do, but this happens because we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to present these subjects just like Jesus presented them in a loving and merciful and kind way. And that's the way Jesus did it. He loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. And that's the way we should be. Yeah, we hate sin, but we love the sinner. And do you know that's a big battle today going on? You know, there are things happening in prophecy right now that's mind-boggling. Here's the thing about prophecy. I want to tell you something. Be ready for this, because it doesn't always happen the way you think it's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen. The Bible's truth. But it's not always going to happen just the way you think it's going to take place. Who would have ever thought that the government would say, just a few years ago, would have said, hey, close your church doors because of the pandemic. You shouldn't have the churches open, and so forth and so forth. You can't have over 5 people because of the pandemic and this kind of stuff. And we say, wow, what does this mean? Well, it means to me that's going against what the Word of God says, because the Bible says the closer we get to coming to Jesus, the more we should be coming together, not separating from God's truth or God's church. And don't get me wrong, I believe the pandemic really happened. I believe people really got sick. I believe some people died and all of that. But hey, it's just a little preview of what's coming down the road when they tell me and you, close the church, you cannot worship. You know, I love the way some of the pastors took care of that situation. Daytona Beach pastor, a good friend of mine, he did not close his church service, but what he did was he put all their PA system out in the, under the foyer, under the deck where you drive up, and the people drove in their cars, rolled their windows down, and when they wanted to say amen, they blew their horn. And so you heard a lot of blowing horns, you know, but he still had the service. He still had their Sabbath service. And so, yeah, some people, and then it was at that time that my granddaughter, she called me up, and she lived in Raleigh, and my granddaughter called me up, and she said, Peepaw, calls me Peepaw, she said, Peepaw, we've got to do something. They won't let us go to church. She said, can you bring church to us? I said, how you do that? She said, well, you go on Facebook Live. I said, how you do that? She said, we'll teach you. And so they started teaching me how to use my phone. Up to just a short time ago, I had a flip phone. That's all I had. And so they made me give up my flip phone, and they got me this phone, which I can do the program a lot better. So they taught me how to turn that thing on. So every Saturday, every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, you can watch my wife and I on Facebook Live called John Earnhardt Presents. So we started that. I was only going to do that for a month or two, thinking everything would clear up. But it's been now 3.5, going soon to be going over on 4 years. Still doing it. We have 250 to 500 people every weekend tuning in, watching. Now, I don't want you to do that on Saturday morning because you know where you should be. You should be in church. But you can watch it later, and then you can watch the one on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, as we do that one. So we've been doing that. But she called me back one day, and she said, after I've been on for about 3 months, she said, Peepaw, thank you so much for bringing church to us. But she said, I want to tell you what the best part is. I said, what's that? She said, when you close and when it's over. And I said, what do you mean when I close when it's over? She said, she laughed. She said, Peepaw, sometimes you forget to turn it off, and you're walking around the house talking about all kinds of things and fussing at the dogs and everything. And sure enough, it took me a while to get that one clear. I was walking around after that program, and I was, one day I said it so loud I'd finished. I thought I hit the right buttons, and it was still on. And after I finished, I walked away, and I said, and I spoke to my wife. She was over at the table there, and I said, sweetheart, I really let them have it today. And they heard that, you know, because they were still listening. And my granddaughter said, man, that's the best part, is when it's all over. So I finally figured that out. But, you know, there's some good things. Isn't it amazing how God works? God can take something bad, like the pandemic, and He can turn that thing around and bring something good out of that. And that's what He has done. He has worked some miracles for all of us. Now, let me get back here. In a spiritual way, we're making monsters. We've got to bring people to Jesus. Amen? We've got to make sure that they've given their life to Jesus, even if it takes getting on your knees with them and praying the sinner's prayer for them to give their life to Christ, because it's crucial. There are monsters in the church, there are scammers in the church that are hurting the truth more than they are helping the truth. And I want you to think about this, because maybe we have done it. Yeah, years ago I can remember some things that I did. I went to my mom and dad after I became a Seventh-day Adventist. And you see, I gave my life to Jesus in the Methodist church. And so, so I went to my mom and dad after I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and I told them, I made it very clear. I said, if you don't start keeping the Sabbath, you're going to hell. Well, how can I tell them they're going to hell? I don't know. You know, it wasn't my place to send them to hell. And, of course, later on I realized how wrong that was for me to present it that way. And so I realized I've got to talk to them about Jesus, because they didn't want to hear anything else from me. I had turned them off. And so one day I went to him and I apologized. And I said, I want to pray with you. And I want to see you give your life to Jesus. Now, by the way, a lot of you know my story. Born in the back of a tavern. My parents were bootleggers. And my mom and dad, they were rough people. My mom was a rough character. She carried a sawed-off shotgun with her all the time. And she knew how to use it. And she was a rough character. But I want to tell you something. Even though she was an alcoholic, Jesus loved her. Did you know that? Even though she was a bootlegger, Jesus loved my mama. And before she died, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to see my mom in heaven. I can't wait to that uniting when Jesus comes. And my dad did the same thing. He was an alcoholic bootlegger. And before he died, the hospice nurse. Sometimes we can't work with our own family. Did you know that? But the hospice nurse led my dad to Jesus Christ. Invited my dad to give his life to Christ. Because my dad was basically dying. Within the next 6 months, he found out. But both my mom and dad gave up their alcohol, gave their life to the Lord, and I just can't wait to that day when the Lord saves us. And what I was saying a little bit ago about the things that are going on in the world, with even all the denominations are going through something. Did you know that? I mean, our churches, all the churches are going through certain things. The United Methodist Church, the grounds we own here used to be basically owned by the United Methodist. That has changed and is changing as the days go by. And churches are collapsing by the thousands. The United Methodist Church has made a decision. And if you don't like that decision, they're asking you to go out the door. And the little church that I gave my life to in a little town called Gold Hill, North Carolina, just down here between Salisbury and Albemarle, little church right there east of Charlotte, about 35 miles. That Sunday school teacher, when I did attend church, most people in most churches attend church only twice a year. Did you know that? Easter and Christmas, that's the big time, and that's what we did. But when I did attend the little United Methodist Church there in Gold Hill, and my mother would take me to church, to Sunday school. She'd come back after Sunday school, pick me up, take me home. This little United Methodist Church Sunday school teacher would put her arm around me and would walk me out to the car. And every time I came, she would say this to me, "Johnny, never forget, Jesus loves you. This we know." And then as I got older, became a teenager, and I got older, got married, and still not a Christian, I never forgot those words. Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's amazing how God can take His message and let it sink deep into our hearts and our minds. People that hear truth and gain a lot of knowledge. I've got the truth. But they're not totally in love with Jesus. I repeat myself. They can be monsters in the church. Let me give you some illustrations. Or some examples, I should say. Moses. Did Moses do it right when God said to Moses, "I want you to go and deliver my people. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Did he do it right? What did he do? He goes and kills an Egyptian. He's thinking, hey, this is the way to do this. That was not God's way. That was not God's plan. I don't believe Moses at that point that there was something missing in his relationship with God. And of course, you know the story of Moses. He came up, became a great follower of God. He did his work. The Lord blessed him. He received the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. What a man of God. Then there's David. Boy, look at that character. You know, poor David commits adultery, commits murder. He does it all. I don't think he was truly converted until Psalm 51, where he says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Give me thy Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins." You ought to read it. Psalm 51, 6 through 13 are powerful verses. And it's really the cry that you and I should have to God. Lord, create me a clean heart. Set me free, Lord. Give me your power. And then there's Peter. What an example. Don't you want to walk after Peter? Yeah, before he was converted. I mean, hey, the soldiers come to take Jesus to crucify him. What is Peter doing? He's grabbing a soldier's sword and he's starting to move. He's witnessing. Hey, I want to witness to you. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm a witness to you. You got the mark of the beast. Are you following me? And Jesus takes that Roman soldier's ear and heals it and says to Peter, he that kills with the sword shall die by the sword. Wow. But then he says this to Peter. Peter, when thou art converted. He wasn't converted. He walked with Jesus and he wasn't converted. Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Wow. Then there's Paul. Killing the Christians. Amazing. Here's a man, he claims to be very, very religious. And he was. Very, very religious. But he was helping to kill the Christians. Until the road to Damascus, and you know the story, the light shone from heaven, and Paul fell off of his horse, and the Lord spoke to him from heaven, "Why persecutest my people?" Conversion came. Sometimes we need that bright, bright light, don't we? And we could go through history. Boy, look at the people. Look at the men of Sons of Thunder. Look at Jim Jones, David Koresh. By the way, David Koresh spoke in my church several times before I became the pastor of that church. He had the truth. And I'm not the judge, David Koresh, or anyone else. But the things they did and the way they presented things and the way they went about things, something was wrong, you know. Something was wrong. So you can see all these examples, and maybe it's in our own church, and maybe we're having a problem with it ourselves. These people, these men, these women of God, some of us here have been through just knowledge. I say many. Those are the ones spoken of in the parables. Do you know there are parables about people in the church but not following the truth? Look at the 10 virgins. They all had oil. They all fell asleep. Five of them ran out of oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Amen. Definitely we do. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts me. It's the Holy Spirit that guides me into all truth. We need the power of God. We need God's power to guide and lead us. And the one thing, monsters in the church, there's two things. And I got to bring this up. There's two things that I dislike about religious people. All right? Number one is acting like you're excited about religion and about Christ when you're really not. And the second is making predictions about things that do not happen. I got a friend down in South Carolina that calls me every so often. He'll call me up and he'll say, "I want you to know we've been studying and I've got a man who's really been searching the scriptures that lives down here. And Jesus is going to come very soon." I said, "I agree with that. Jesus is coming soon." He said, "But here's what's going to happen before Jesus comes back." Now, 2 years ago, he called me up. He said, in September, this would have been 2021. In September, all the banks are going to collapse. Well, by the way, they look like they're going to collapse really now, don't they? But the interesting thing about that was, that September 2021, the banks didn't collapse. And when he called me and told me these things were going to happen, I said, "All right." And this is what I tell him every time. And he'll call me every year and tell me what's going to happen in August or September, and it never happens. And so I said to him, whoever's telling you this stuff, whoever you're listening to is a false teacher, a false prophet. Because if it doesn't happen, when you set a date and it doesn't happen, then the individual who's saying that is false. But you know what people do? They just take it, well, he just, it's all right. It really sounds like he's right this time. Yeah. And you know what? I could do that. You know, if I kept saying every year that something's going to happen, that Jesus is going to come back, one day I'm going to get it right. You know, because he is going to come back. But those two things bother me. Another thing bothers me is people who make charts right here on these grounds. I had an individual to come to me and say, Pastor Earnhardt, I want you to know this is what's going to happen in the next few months. I said, I don't want to hear it. And I really don't, because when it doesn't happen, it gives me doubt about that individual. And it makes me distrust that individual. Here's what's so amazing about Bible prophecy. We can talk about it. We can make charts about it. But I want to tell you something. We're preachers of the mark of the beast, you know, Adventists. And I believe in that. I believe it's in the Bible. Except for you won't find in this book any place where it tells you what the mark of the beast is. Did you know that? You can't show it to me. You cannot show me where it says that Sunday worship will become one day the mark of the beast, because it's not there. It's just not there. But we know that is truth. Why? Because the mark of the beast is placed in the forehead or in the mind. And the way we find out what the mark of the beast is we find out what God's mark is, because God's mark is placed in the same place. And Revelation 22:4 says, we shall see His face and His name shall be in our forehead. Revelation 19:16 says, God's name is the Word of God. So the Antichrist, so I have to find out what God's mark is to figure out what the mark of the beast is. And God's mark is He's going to place our law, His law in our minds and our hearts. And the Antichrist mark is just the opposite or a counterfeit, which means that God's law is going to be changed. Isn't that simple enough? It's in the Bible. But hey, we got to be very careful of setting up how it's going to happen. Because here's what I'm finding. So often when we think it's going to happen a certain way, God comes around to the right or God comes around to the left, and it happens totally the opposite of what I thought or how I thought it was going to happen. It's going to happen, but it's going to happen God's way, not my way. Are you with me? And so going back to what I was saying, right now, the big issue in the United Methodist Church is an issue that is affecting many denominations. The issue is on not disallowing homosexuals and lesbians to come into our churches. Man, my doors are open when I'm preaching. I don't care what people's background is. I don't care what their addictions are. I want them to come and hear the Word of God. Amen? But the issue is, in that church right now, the issue is allowing the pastors who are homosexuals, lesbians, to stand behind the pulpits and preach to the people. Because you know what they're going to preach. And so that part is what is causing the split. And just in the little church where my wife and I are now working, the Lord is opening doors, not only in the United Methodist, but in the Baptist and many denominations. They're asking us to come and preach. We've done a weekend in the United Methodist Church. Beautiful people, beautiful people. We did a Friday night, a Saturday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night. That was in March. We're going back in July. We're doing July 7 through 9, a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Then we're going to have a car show in the afternoon. Then we're going back in November, and they're going to allow us to come in and do a full series of meetings because of the split. This beautiful lady. She's a woman pastor of that church. They just removed her license from her because she's not willing to go along with that decision. Friends, there's a shaking going on. Who would have ever thought that the day would come when we use things as male and female, we can get ourselves into trouble? It's not a male or female anymore. It's an it. I've got 3 grandbabies on the way. Yeah, my daughter, my youngest daughter's expecting November. My grandson's wife is expecting November. My granddaughter is expecting November. All 3 in November. This is almost a repeat of what happened to my wife and I. Those of you know our story, 3 daughters, and my wife and my middle daughter was pregnant at the same time. My oldest daughter delivered her own sister because there's 25 years. Anyway, that's another whole story in itself. But you know what? When that baby is born, I'm not going to look at it and say, there's it.
That's right.
There's it. Come off of it. It's not an it. My one granddaughter's already found out she's going to have a little boy. My youngest daughter, she finds out this next week what hers is going to be. And I'm not going to call it it. And it better not call me it. You know, there ain't no peepaw anymore, a pawpaw. It's a, hey, it. Can you imagine that? I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. But anyway, the Lord wants us to get back to the Word. What is in the Bible, okay? What does thus saith the Lord? And that's where we need to stand today, is on the Word of God, that we make sure that we're following a thus saith the Lord. Now I'm going to do something real quick here. How much time do I have, Pastor? I got 20 minutes? I need that much time. If I could get some help, give everybody a copy of this. You'll have to tear those open. And I don't know how many we've got here, but we got enough books, I'm sure, to give everybody one. Please just take one of our books. Some of you have gotten this book before, and that's fine, but I want to give you something that we can use in working with people and working with ourselves and our own relationship. This is a little Bible marking guidebook that I put together some years ago. And we need to know what we believe. Here you go. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know how to share it with others. And to do that, hey, we need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, if you'll get those out for me. I've got a copy here. I'm going to share with you what to do. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have ever been through this little Bible marking guide thing that I've got? Some of you have. Some of you got your Bibles marked. Here's what I want to do. I want this class to produce men and women of God, people that are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we have to be equipped. And the Lord led me to put this little book together years ago, and I've used it. I started off giving Bible studies right after I became a born-again Christian, and I used the Amazing Facts folders, and I used the Faith for Today. That goes way back, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Faith for Today Bible course and all these different courses. And I was seeing a number of people led to the Lord through those Bible lessons. And they do work. They do help people. But then I decided I'm going to try something different. And I decided that I'm going to go into homes to study with people and talk to people about the Lord. And the only thing I'm going to use, not lessons, but is just the Word of God. And I decided this is going to be my foundation. This is what we're going to study, the Word of God. And our baptisms and our leading people to Jesus tripled. So I believe, I'm a believer, that just sharing the Word with people will change lives. And that's what we need to do. So we came up with this method. If you look at the little book, I'm going to share with you how to use it. I think this class should be something that produces something that helps us all. We can go from here. But here's the sad part about this book. Only about 15 or 20% of the people, after I share this with them, actually do it. Sad to say, when we could have something so valuable. I've got my Bible marked, and I'm going to show you how I use this book. But you can go with this after you put it in your Bible, and you can go any place in the world and share the good news of salvation. Hey, that's my phone. I wonder if that is a scammer. Are y'all ready for this? It could be. Now, I didn't set this up myself, all right? Okay, let me just look. No, it's not. I'm going to let that one ring. It had the person's name on there. That's my neighbor. All right, back to our Bible marking guide, all right? I want you to look at... Well, he's not going to give up. How do you like that ringtone? I think that is my motorcycle. All right, page 8, turn with me. We're going to take a few minutes, share this with you, because I want you to take this with you. Page 8. Boy. Turn that off. All right, page 8, and look with me at number 3. Page 8, number 3. What's the title here? Oh, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. This is one of the most important ones in this book. All right? Here's the way you use this book. You turn in your Bible to Romans 6, 23. Now, we're not going to do that here in our class. This is for you to do at your home or when you got a convenient time to take your time with it. But you turn in your Bible to Romans 6, 23. Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the second verse? Acts 4, 12. Acts 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isaiah, what's the next one? Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now, what you've got here is a chain reference book to mark your Bible with. Every subject that I present, be a prayer meeting, be an evangelistic sermon, be preaching on Sabbath, or giving Bible studies, is all taken out of this book. There's 38 subjects in this book. If you will follow the method that I'm getting ready to share with you, we just looked at, keep your eyes here on number 3, page 8, Romans 6, 23. When you turn in your Bible to Romans 6, 23, right at the end of Romans 6, 23, you write in the second verse, Acts 4, 12. You turn in your Bible to Acts 4, 12, and at the end of Acts 4, 12, you write down Isaiah 53, 6. At the end of Isaiah 53, 6, you write in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. You see what I'm doing? This way, you have your Bible so marked up that you can go in your Bible and study any subject, 38 subjects. And here's what I've found over the years. These 38 subjects will answer 99.5% of all questions a person may ask you about the Bible. It's all found condensed in this little book. So every subject, you do the chain reference. Now, how do you know what to go to if somebody asks you a question? It's very simple. Look with me at page 5. Page 5 is the contents. You notice, number 1 is the Bible. Number 2 is the deity of Christ. Number 3 is Jesus our Savior. I place on that page the first text, Romans 6, 23. If you're looking at number 3, Romans 6, 23. Then you turn to Romans 6, 20. Somebody says to you, how can I have salvation? Well, let me share a few verses with you. Romans 6, 23. At the end of Romans 6, 23, I have Acts 4, 12. And it goes through 20, whatever number of verses is in that number, that goes through 16 verses. Now, you can do one of two things with that page, the contents page. You can take that page, you can tear it out just like that and place it in the middle of your Bible, or you can photocopy. You've got all 38 subjects listed on this page, and all you have to do is take this page, place it in your Bible, and I like to place it right between the Old and New Testament, because right between Malachi and Matthew, there's a blank page. You put that little page right there. Let's just say somebody says to you, well, how do you know Jesus is coming again? Well, I just take my little Bible and open it up, and I turn to number 32, and number 32 says second coming, and the first text I've got there is Joel 2:31, and at the end of Joel 2:31 is my next verse, and at the end of that verse is the next. Do you see what I'm doing? You've got your Bible marked in such a way that you can share the gospel with the world. And like I mentioned, this book, I use it for everything. Now you know my secret. I've got all these verses. Now, not only do I have my Bible marked, but I've memorized probably about 93-94% of all the verses in here. And that is a very simple method to memorize. And here's what I do. I went and I bought myself, let's see if I can dig down here in my box, and I bought myself a box like this here. And I'm going to do this again because I've already done it many times. But you buy a box of blank business cards, blank on both sides. You take your time with this. Do this after you mark your Bibles, okay? You take these verses. Let's just say number 3, Jesus our Savior. On one side you write Romans 6:23. On the opposite side you write what Romans 6:23 says. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. After you get all of these hundreds of verses on these cards, you carry these around with you. You're out taking a hike. Romans 6:23, Lord, help me to memorize. Lord, please. And He will. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If I can memorize, anybody in this room can memorize. Because I've only got a few brain cells left. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. And so, anyway, you write those verses down, and you will have something in your hands. You'll have your little box. My box has got all my verses already marked on them. I've worn them out, or I would have brought it. The box and all has fallen apart because I've used it so much. But you have that in that little box and have all those verses on there. And instead of watching TV all the time, you can be looking at those verses and memorizing and memorizing. Because David said, how do we keep from sinning against God? Thy word I hide, thy word in my heart. Wow. I want to be ready, don't you? I want to be prepared. Yes, sir.
Tell me something. What are you going to tell people when they come and say that there is no Holy Spirit?
That's when you go to the number on there that deals with the Holy Spirit. And I take them through that. And it is, I want to tell you, that is one of the weakest subjects that people bring up, that there's no Holy Spirit. To me, it is the clearest thing in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, that's not coming from the teachings of the remnant church. That teaching is coming out of churches like the Jehovah's Witness. It's coming out of churches like the Mormons. And I got a niece that's a Jehovah's Witness. Bless her heart. She wrote me the other day and she said, why do you tell people Jesus is God? I said, because He is. She says, no, He was created. You know, that teaching is even circling around in the Adventist church. That's not biblical at all. I'll sit down with anybody and show them what the Scriptures say. Amen. And you say Jesus was created. Do you know what happens when we say Jesus is created? That means He cannot be our Redeemer.
That's right.
That places Him with a whole other type of creation, and that removes Him as Redeemer, Lord, and Savior, and the shedding of blood saves us. Hey, Jesus is the only way. Amen, amen. I want to close with this. A Christian is three things. He has made a choice, number one. Number two, he has made a change. And number three, he has accepted a challenge. Now, what does that mean? I've made a choice to either follow God or not to follow. I've made a change. God's changed me. God is the creator. He is the one that created me can also recreate me. Amen. And give me a brand new heart. And I've accepted a challenge, and the challenge is, till the day Jesus comes, I'm going to proclaim His Word. I'm going to live that life, not because I have power to do it, but because He gives us the power. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Three things important for you to do and for me to do. Number one, repent of sin. Number two, faith in God and Jesus Christ. And number three, Lord, give me power to obey Your Word. And He does. Because whatever we pray, He will answer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the privilege to be able to call You our God and to be able for You to call us Your children. Lord, we're living in a world of so much going on all over around us, all around us. Time is short, and we want to be ready, Lord. Help us to equip our minds, our hearts with the Word of God. Help us to go out in faith, trusting and believing and telling people the gospel that Jesus loves them. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. Come, Lord Jesus. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, each one. Thank you for coming. Hey, don't miss tomorrow, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And tomorrow we're talking about called of God. I want to show you some scriptures tomorrow and some stories about how you can know you've been called of God. Have a good one.